Abraham's descendants would be the keepers of, quote, the way of the Lord, and that way of God would be to do justice and judgment. I may be getting ahead of my story just a bit, but I should remind my American listeners that they live in a nation whose fundamental law is what is called the Constitution of the United States of America. And that Constitution begins with these words: We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, etc., and so on. In other words, the major reason for the forming of the American government was to, quote, establish justice, unquote. In spite of our frailties and errors, I would say that the United States of America has been more of a blessing to the other peoples of the earth than any other nation of the world of all history. I am not talking so much about today, for now we have largely anti-Christ rulers and leaders who are rapidly making America a curse to all the nations of the earth, but in our beginning, and during the last 200 years, more true Christian work and blessings flowed from America to the rest of the world than from any other nation. Even today, it is estimated that close to 90% of all Christian charity and missionary work of the whole world originates in America. Charities and volunteer giving and volunteer works are unknown in Asiatic and African cultures. Charity is unique in white Christian society. It exists in no other. And in spite of the changes for the worse made by the anti-Christians and their influence on America in the last three generations, America is still known for its justice to its inhabitants. Almost every other nation in the world rules with arbitrary power. The citizen is presumed guilty of whatever charge is placed against him until he can prove himself innocent. In America, local and national laws were all originally promulgated to the end of causing justice to be done in both criminal and civil cases. Justice simply means right treatment, and as citizens of America, we have come to expect it as a natural right. Justice was the watchword of the Constitution, full of our laws, and the expectation of our people. Although our enemies work both inside and outside of our government to overthrow justice and to bring arbitrary governmental power to bear on our people, there is still more genuine justice in America than in any other nation on the earth. Our local newspaper recently carried a tiny news item on a back page. It quoted Eldridge Cleaver, whom some of you may remember was a Negro agitator and seemed quite pro-communist some years ago before he left the United States to visit communist countries. Now he is back, and he says this, quote, "The American people are several generations ahead of the rest of the world in race relations," end of quote. He said in an article in the Sacramento Union that the black people in white-ruled South Africa and Rhodesia have more freedom than the blacks in black-ruled Uganda. Cleaver said, "Everywhere I've gone, and that would mean Russia, Cuba, and these other black-ruled territories in Africa, everywhere I've gone, I've found that the question of race relations is much more progressive in the United States than anywhere else," end of quote. It is a shame that Cleaver had to do so much against America before he visited other countries and found there was more justice back in America than in any other nation in the world. The reason for that, of course, which Eldridge Cleaver may still not know, is that America was founded on the way of the Lord, on the principles of Bible Christianity. And way back in Genesis 18, God said he was going to tell Abraham what he, God, was going to do because he knew that Abraham's children after him would keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment and that all the nations of the earth would be blessed because of it. Do you suppose there just might be some connection between God and Abraham and America. In chapter 21, Isaac, the son of promise, is born to Sarah and to Abraham. Sarah now has her own son, and she is now angry with Hagar. Verse 10 and 11 of Genesis 21, "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son." Abraham, of course, loved both of his sons, Ishmael by Hagar, and his new son, Isaac, by Sarah. Verse 12, "And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Many ancient historians often referred to the Israel people by names meaning Isaac's sons, named after Isaac, but it also refers to God's calling. In the New Testament, Jesus' act of choosing his disciples is written, "He called them." In Acts 2:39, we read Peter's words to the Israelites at Pentecost, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The Greek word translated church in the New Testament means the called out ones. Paul told believers in Rome in chapter 1, verse 6, "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ?" I've already spoken of predestination, as taught in Ephesians 1, where Paul said they were predestinated or chosen before the foundation of the world, and in Romans 8:30, Paul writes, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate," here's that word again, "whom he did predestinate, them he also called." To show that he was referring to Israelites, descended from Isaac as the called of God, in the very next chapter he says this in verse 7 and 8, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Paul was quoting the verse we just read in Genesis 21. That is, "They which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." That child of promise, of course, was Isaac, which Paul makes plain in the next verse, verse 9 of Romans 9, "For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." Now to sum up a little of this we have read in the last few minutes, what we have read in Genesis and have seen verified in the New Testament was that the people who would be called to become the followers of Christ would be the descendants of Isaac. Let me repeat that. To fulfill both Genesis and the New Testament, the people who would become Christians in this Christian dispensation would have to be the descendants of Abraham through Isaac. Paul knew that when he wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." What was he telling them? Well, he was telling them that those who were becoming Christians were the descendants of Abraham through Isaac. Most read that verse in Galatians and say that it means when you become a Christian, you become a child of Abraham. But you don't change your race or your racial origin when you believe. That verse makes sense only when we understand it to mean just exactly what it says, that it was the children of Abraham which were being converted to Christianity 1900 years ago. Instead, today, the clergy tell us that most of the people who are Christians are not descendants of Isaac. In other words, they are not Israelites. But instead, we are supposedly some sort of a so-called Gentile of some racial origin other than Abraham and Isaac. But God said quite plainly that those who would be followers of the one true God, and that would be Jesus Christ, would be called out of the seed of Isaac. Pastor Emery comes along and says why that makes sense. In fact, many of our people were called Saxons, which is the Hebraic pronunciation of Isaac's sons. The Hebrew alphabet was written without vowels, and our English Saxon ancestors had a habit of dropping the first letter of many words anyway, and just maybe, those Saxons were really Isaacsons, and that is why God sent the disciples to them to call them out to the faith of Jesus Christ. Maybe that is why the disciples, who had been told by Jesus to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, went north and west to the Saxon race in Europe and did not go to the other races in Asia and Africa. For more on that, of course, you should write to me for our free June literature with my book on the Gentiles and Pastor Ewing's track on the meaning of the word, and I'll give that address again in just a few moments. And that is as far as we can go today. Next week, God willing, I am going to do a special broadcast on the United States of America. In that broadcast, I am going to read from a number of early American documents, such as colonial charters, compacts, and so on, to show the Christian foundation of both our churches and America's original civil and political institutions. And then later we will continue this series, studying the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to find out what is God's purpose in the earth and God's purpose for America. If you have not already written, today is the last time I'll offer the June packet of literature. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010, and the announcer will repeat that in a few moments. We have two important items in that packet. My book, Paul and Joseph of Arimathea, Missionaries to the Gentiles, and the last chapter in that book is about the United States of America and our current situation under attack by the Antichrist, who are attempting to destroy this great so-called Gentile nation. Also, Pastor Ewing's tract, A Study into the Meaning of the Word Gentile in the Bible. You'll receive all of the other articles in that packet also, free and postpaid, when you write and ask for the June packet. If you want a copy of the 480-page book, The Christian History of the Constitution, we do have more copies. Please send a gift to this radio ministry of and ask for it separately, either by title or just say you want the book on the Constitution. Until next time when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you. Read your Bibles and pray for Christian America. Thank you. Yes, this is Pastor Emery. During the last several broadcasts, I digressed from our radio Bible study on what is God's purpose in the earth, in order to make special reference to our 4th of July and to replay a portion of Pastor Ewing's lecture on the Hebrew origin of the English language. Today, God willing, we will return to our series on God's purpose in the earth. My address is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. I'll give some information on our free literature for August a little later, but write down our address, America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Now to continue our study, what is God's purpose in the earth? If you have been with us for more than 2 months, you know we first read several New Testament passages which told us quite plainly that it was the old scriptures, sometimes called the Law and the Prophets, which revealed God's purposes. In any reading of the New Testament Gospels or the Epistles, one is immediately struck by the scores, yes, the hundreds of times the speakers or writers quote or make reference to something written in the Law and the Prophets. They refer to the name of Moses or Isaiah or Hosea, or as Paul often did, he just called them the scriptures. Since Paul did not have the New Testament, he obviously was referring to the Old. Today we call them the Old Testament. So we began our search for God's purposes in the earth in the New Testament, but were immediately directed to the Old, and began naturally in the book of Genesis, the first book in the Bible. It took us several broadcasts to cover the first 20 pages
of this 1,000-page book, and already in those first 20 pages we find that whatever it is God planned and purposed to do in the earth has primarily and specifically to do with the descendants of a man called Abraham. God uses only 11 chapters, less than 10 pages, to record a history of the world prior to Abraham, and then God uses the rest of the Bible to speak about, to speak to, and to speak for Abraham's descendants. People other than Abraham's descendants enter into the Bible story only incidentally, as they come in contact with the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It can be said without fear of contradiction that the Christian Bible is a book about the race of people which sprang from the loins of Abraham. But to understand the whole book, like any other book, we must understand the beginning of it. To attempt to understand the New Testament story without understanding the book of Genesis is to attempt the impossible. The writing of the prophesied future begins in Genesis. This has been perhaps quite different than some of my radio listeners had expected when I first announced the series. Many Christians think all of the future of the earth is wrapped up in the book of Revelation, or in the visions, dreams, and writings of Daniel, or at least in the books of the prophets. But, as we have seen, the foundation of what God is presently doing in the earth in relation to his eternal purpose in the earth must be wrapped up in what God intended to do with the descendants of Abraham. It is made plain in the New Testament that we are expected to come to pass that which was promised Father Abraham. Christian believers at Galatia were told by Paul, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." In verse 18, that which we are to expect is called an inheritance, and Paul said it was to come because of the promise, meaning the promise to Abraham. In Romans 4, Paul said Abraham was to be heir of the world. So, there seems to be no question but that our inheritance as Christians is to have something to do with the world, in spite of the fact that many Christians have been taught to look for a reward in heaven, a reward they supposedly receive only by leaving the earth, either at death or in what they call the rapture. A number of passages in the New Testament refer to Christ reigning over us and of our reign with him and of our being with him after we are resurrected from the dead. And in Revelation 10:5, we read of what the death of Christ has accomplished and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. The last verse of the message of the New Testament, Revelation 22 and verse 20, just before John's closing phrase, says this, "He which testifieth of these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus." So, other than the record of events and the teachings of what we might call living doctrines, there is a theme in the New Testament which clearly speaks of Jesus' return to the earth, where he will reign with and over the resurrected saints of God. And that clear hope of his return has something very definitely to do with Abraham, who is named in the same New Testament to be the heir of the world. And that is why we look at the writings about the earth and about Abraham, to see both what God purposes to do in the earth before Abraham and his children inherit the earth, and then what will come to pass to fulfill that inheritance. That God's plan and purpose must already be written in the Holy Scriptures is testified by his statement through several of the prophets. In Amos 3:7, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets." Isaiah 42 and verse 9, "Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Isaiah 44:7, "And who as I shall call and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people?" Putting it another way, God says, who but God can declare the order of history to come? In Isaiah 46, verse 10, God says he declares the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. If God does, or has, indeed declared the end from the beginning, then the end should certainly be found written in the books of the beginnings, the book of Genesis in the Bible. God said here he has declared from ancient times the things that are not yet done. From my reading of this, you perhaps get the impression that Pastor Emery does not place much value on those who come along today and say, "Oh, God has given me a vision of what is to come to pass," or "God has revealed to me that he is going to do such and so." No, I have a very low opinion of such people. I believe God has placed the past, the present, and the future history of the earth in his word, and it has been there for thousands of years. In fact, if you will read all of those several chapters in Isaiah, you will find that God says, in effect, that he proves he is God by foretelling the future. Now, that is proof that he exists and has power to bring events to pass. It is obvious that intelligent men would not think much of a man who got up and proclaimed that he was going to cause the sun to rise tomorrow morning and to set in the west tomorrow evening. But someone who would have written of events which would involve nations and multitudes of people at some time in the future would have to be a god. Certainly, no man could predict such unpredictable things. And of course, that is what we have in the books of the prophets and also in the New Testament. The events of past history, present history, and future history prophesied by someone in writings which are at least 1,900 years old, and many of them 2,000 and more. They must be the writings of God, and that is what God is referring to there. So let us continue in Genesis, reading about God's statements as to what he was going to bring to pass in Abraham and in Abraham's descendants. So far, we have found he was to make of him a great nation, to multiply his seed, or his descendants, exceedingly. He has promised Abraham's seed already born, which would be of Ishmael, that their descendants would become a great people and beget 12 princes, or kingdoms. But God has insisted that the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenants would be through Isaac. In verse 12 of Genesis 21, God told Abraham, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Several broadcasts ago, we saw the word called is used a number of times in the New Testament. It means those who are called by or called to believe in Jesus Christ. In Romans 8:30, Paul writes of Christ, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified." This, and many other passages in the New Testament, make it plain that Jesus came to call to himself those sons of Isaac, those descendants of Isaac and Jacob Israel. In the next chapter in Romans, Paul goes through the Genesis story of elimination, showing that it was not Ishmael's descendants, but Isaac's who were to be the called in Jesus Christ, and that it was not Esau's descendants, but Jacob's who were to be chosen. Jacob's descendants were called the house of Israel. And Jesus said twice in the New Testament that he came not but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Reading on in Genesis 21, the next verse, after God said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called," he did say this of Ishmael, and we must understand what God did promise to Ishmael in order to understand the modern news of this day. Quote, "And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." And then in verse 18, God told Ishmael's mother Hagar, "Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." The word translated nation here is also translated many times to the English word people. I will make him a great people. And God has done just that with the Arabs, the descendants or the seed of Abraham through Ishmael. I am often surprised at the number of professing Christians who do not know that the Arabic peoples are descendants of Abraham through Ishmael. And taking our people in America as a whole, I would guess that not one in 100, if asked if there were a biblical origin of the Arabic nations and peoples, would be able to answer. That the Arabs are also a people under a covenant from God Almighty is hardly ever mentioned from the church pulpits or from the radio. The Arabs themselves, of course, are not ignorant of the origin. They publish it in their writings. In March of this year, three of us, while in Washington interviewing congressmen, had an interview with one of the officials at the Egyptian embassy in Washington, D.C. The man we spoke to was pleasantly surprised by our visit, indicating we were the first American Christian ministers he had ever seen at the Egyptian embassy. Anyway, in the course of our conversation, this very articulate gentleman expressed his dismay at the ignorance of the American people as to the Abrahamic origin of the Arab peoples. He went further to state that he believed much of the anti-Arab sentiment in America was due to the ignorance by Christians as to who the Arabs really were. He knew we were ministers, so he was quite diplomatic in the way in which he expressed it, but he did make it plain to us that he blamed the ministers for the ignorance of American Christians. He was very surprised to learn we ministers knew the Abrahamic ancestry of the Arabic peoples. The rest of the American clergy, of course, cannot all be blamed for not knowing this. Most of them are the product of seminaries, and seminaries today teach little of the Old Testament truths to their ministerial students. Back to Abraham's children through Isaac, for they were the ones who were to be called in Christ. In Genesis 22, the promised son Isaac is offered upon the altar by his father Abraham, on command of God, and saved at the last moment, and a ram delivered instead. Then God appears to Abraham again. This is Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. I should call your attention to the fact here that there are no conditions given. This is a direct promise by God that he will do such and so because of what Abraham did. God did not say that if Isaac's descendants would do such and so, then he would do these things. No, these were promises given to Abraham's descendants because Abraham obeyed God. He said he, God, would do it, verse 18, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That is why Paul told the Christians in Galatians 9, So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The blessings of God which would come upon the called of God are not strictly because of their faith, but because of the obedience or the faith of Abraham. There is much error taught today about the blessings of your faith. Ministers, by and large, teach that God blesses you because of your faith. And some go so far as to say that any person who suffers calamity has suffered it because they lacked a personal faith in God. Now think with me for a moment. The distribution of wealth in America is about the same among non-Christians as it is among Christians. By that I mean it is obvious that those of great wealth are not all Christians, and those that are poverty-stricken are not all unbelievers. Good health or great illness falls upon both Christian and non-Christian alike. We don't find that all the Christians are healthy and that all the non-believers are ill, do we? But if we understand the scriptural reason for blessings, that they come in great part because of Abraham's faith, then we can look for the people who, as a people, are the most blessed upon the face of the earth. And in those people, we should find Abraham's literal physical descendants through Isaac or the Isaac sons. What race has been blessed? What race has been multiplied and made fruitful? What race has had the God of Abraham as their God? Take a look at the current world for your answer. This phrase in Genesis 22, verse 17, "And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies," is a strange one and may be a great clue as to who Abraham's seed are today. It is also, by the way, repeated in a prophecy to Rebekah, the wife of Isaac. Turn to Genesis 24 and verse 16, and I read this. "And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." Now this is obviously not a literal gate in a sense, but a gate is something which can open or close a passage. It is the part of any enclosure which controls whether any can go in or out of that enclosure. Since we are talking about the people who would inherit the world, how would that relate to the earth? Well, how about the natural passageways between lands, nations, and continents? Where are the gates or the passageways of the earth? Well, you Bible, geography, or history students, you listen while I name a few. The passage from the Atlantic into the Mediterranean, called the Straits of Gibraltar. The English Channel. The passage from the Baltic Sea to the North Sea by Denmark, Sweden, and Norway. The Suez Canal. The Panama Canal. The Bering Strait. The Cape of Good Hope in South Africa. The Strait of Malacca between Singapore and Sumatra. The Timor Sea north of Australia. The passageways to Indochina, north and south of the Philippine Islands. The passageway north around England, between England and Iceland, and a few more lesser ones. Until very recent years, every one of those locations had one thing in common. They were controlled by Anglo-Saxon peoples. Now, we are losing possession of some of these gates of the earth, or the control of the passageways between the nations. I believe, of course, our loss is being brought about because of our disobedience to God Almighty and our rejection of his covenant with Abraham. We have refused to acknowledge we are his seed. We refuse to act for our rightful heritage by obeying the God of Abraham, and we are losing the promises God gave us through our father Abraham. But it is still amazing how much remains for evidence as to who the Israel people really are. Even the greatest sea harbor in port to Red China, Hong Kong, is still in English hands, in spite of the greatest effort by our enemies, including our Secretary of State, to take away the Panama Canal. We still are there. Even Cuba, taken over by communists, finds her one great harbor under the guns and airplanes of the American Army and Navy at Guantanamo Bay. Ships cannot pass north of Cuba without being detected by the U.S. Air Force at Key West, Florida. On the south, Britain has Jamaica, and almost all key islands in the Atlantic and the Pacific are in Saxon hands. The Azores, the Canaries, Iceland, the Bahamas, most of the West Indies, even the Falkland Islands, which stand guard over the Straits of Magellan or Cape Horn, are in United States hands. All Pacific islands are in the hands of our race, except a few in Japanese hands. We have Hawaii, Guam, the Marshalls, the Gilberts, the Carolines, and all the islands on the great sea routes. Anglo-Saxon nations control New Zealand, Tasmania, the Antarctic, and even the top of the world from the only air base north of the Arctic Circle at Thule, Greenland. Greenland is Danish, and the Thule Air Base is U.S. Russian ships must pass Norway, a Saxon nation, to enter the North Atlantic. And someone said, "But Pastor Emery, how about the Bosporus or the Dardanelles?" There stands Turkey, not Saxon, but seemingly one of the few nations in all the world which will defy Russia and stand on the side of the Christian West. And they can close this Russian Navy exit to the oceans at any time they so desired. We have already discussed, to some extent, and we will cover this more later, the other phrases in that strange promise to Abraham after the sacrifice of Isaac, that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. There is a people, the same people we have been discussing, upon whom God has showered the inventions and discoveries of the world, which have been a blessing, not only to the race which discovered them, the Anglo-Saxon people, but also to all the peoples of the earth. We are the people who have provided the things of modern technology for all the peoples of the earth. And I believe very sincerely that this was given us to do not because of our intelligence, not even because of our faith in Jesus Christ, but because of the faithful God of Abraham who kept the promise to faithful Abraham. And my time is up. I do pray new listeners have gotten a glimpse of how the world's past and present history has a definite relationship to what God said he would bring to pass in and among the people descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and have seen very clearly that we must be those people. Next week, God willing, we will continue in Genesis. Be with us if you can. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.